morning, everybody. You can see that we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 through 49 today. Showing most of those on overheads, but if you want to put them in your own Bible. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Those, as most of you know, are the opening lines to the Lord's Prayer, probably one of the most famous prayers in the world. And it's famous because the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't really know how to pray. Would you please teach us to pray? So it was a model prayer. My question is, what is it that it actually modeled? Now, I want us to do something that we haven't probably done here too often, but I want us to repeat those lines together as a group. Now, my problem is I learned it King James. So I don't know which way you learned it, but try to go along with me in this version that I just said. But I want us to repeat it together, and I want you to be thinking about these words that probably you have repeated over and over again in your life in one form or another. All right? You ready to do this as a group? Okay. Our Father, that art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I know most of you know more of it, but that's where we're going to stop right there. What is it that you're actually praying for right then when you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? When you're praying that, you are praying this. You are saying that I believe that there is a time when God's kingdom will be here on earth. I am praying that there will be a time when God's will be done here on earth as it is done in heaven. I am saying when I pray that prayer that all the other kingdoms will be decimated and that God's kingdom will reign over the entire earth. And I am saying that I am looking forward to that time and praying that he will be there. Now, we've said that prayer probably multiple times in our lives, but do we really actually think through what it is that we are saying when we say, thy kingdom will come, thy will be done on earth as it is here in heaven? Where do we get that from? Why do we actually believe that? And I hope you do believe that. In fact, that's one of the challenges for today's message that I'd like us all to really be thinking through is, do you actually believe that the kingdom is going to come? Well, where do you get it? Well, it's mainly out of Daniel chapter 2. Because right here, what we've got is we've got one of the premier prophecies in the entire scripture. Okay, this is, it overwhelms me. Even though I've given this message now before, every time I think about it, I just get excited. Because what you have in front of you is you have a map of time. You have a map of what it is that God said was going to happen and is going to happen. And it's like you've got a prophecy right in front of you that you can actually look at and figure out where I'm at and what I'm doing. And what it's telling you about your future, if you actually believe it, well, whether you believe it or not, it's part of your future. What Daniel has given us here is a map of the kingdoms to come. Because we have very large passage, and just a short amount of time, we're going to get right into it here. Verse 24 says, therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. So last week, Sung talked to you, and he talked about the answer to prayer, and then the week before that, Brian was talking to you, and was talking about this whole thing about Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. And so if you recall those messages and you recall the passage, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had had a dream. But he didn't trust his wise men. So he said, so that I know that you can tell me the actual interpretation, I want you to not only tell me the interpretation, but I want you to tell me what it was that I actually dreamed. At which point they had a conniption fit, and he said, if you don't tell me, Daniel, die. They were all taken away. Daniel, at that point in time, says, what's the hurry? Talks to Arioch and says, give me 24 hours. It goes in with the king, talks about this, says, let me get an answer. And then he goes and prays. And then last week we see that the Lord, in an answer to prayer that really goes down through the ages as one of the great answers to prayer, you see that Daniel has been given the answer, the understanding, the interpretation for this dream, and actually the dream itself. Now, I want us to stop here just for a second, and because there's actually a theme that's running through this whole passage. There's actually a couple of them, but there's one that I want to focus on, and it's this. When you've been given an answer to prayer, what do you actually do with it? When you see a truth in the scripture, what is it that you actually do with it? Because you see, one of the things that happened here was, if I was Daniel, I probably would have said, you know, Lord, which is the nearest border? And I'm heading for it as quickly as I can. Even in this situation, you're having to say, okay, I'm believing this interpretation and I'm ready to stand before a guy that can lop off heads just because he feels like it. There'd be a lot of fear about going forward into this situation. I don't know about you, but it certainly would be one of the things. My gut would be quivering a little bit at this point in time. The butterflies would not be in formation, let me tell you. So, what do you do? See, one of the things that we have to make up our mind about is whether we're going to be double-minded about these things that we bring before the Lord. The Lord says, we have not because we ask not. Okay, so that's one of the first things we have to do, is we have to be able to go there, and that's in James chapter 4. But James chapter 1 says that oftentimes he doesn't give it to us because we're double-minded, because we're not ready to walk and act on the basis of the answer of the prayer that he gives us. Again, I think I can identify with that. Maybe you can too. Have you ever done one of these things where you're trying to make a decision and you say, okay, heads I do it, tails I don't. And you flip it and it's heads, and then you go, well, how about 2 out of 3? Ever done one of those things where it's like, I'm not really sure I wanted that answer. Well, sometimes our prayer life is like that too. Where we're praying for something and we're saying, I'm not really sure I want to follow through on that answer to prayer. When you're asking for wisdom, when you're asking for something to be shown to you through the scripture, and that's what we're praying for when you look at James chapter 1, it says praying for wisdom, you've got to know in your heart that this is actually what you want, that you actually want to know God's will. Because otherwise, there's a good chance that you're not going to be able to perceive it when it comes. Now, Daniel had clarity at this point in time, but I want to stop here and think about who the man Daniel is and why maybe he was the one that got an answer to this. Because Daniel had a lifestyle of following through on what God had asked him to do. There was not very much double-mindedness in this man, at least from what we can see in Scripture. You know, there's plenty of times in Scripture where God says, it's time to get up and move. There's a time actually in Joshua's life where Joshua is told, quit praying, get up, there's sin in the camp, deal with it. Do you ever think that God would tell you to quit praying? But there's a time. There's a time when you've got enough information. There's a time when you've got enough data. There's a time when we know what we're supposed to do. And praying about it more is not really what God wants us to do. He wants us to believe. So rolling on here, verse 25, it says, then Arioch, who was the man who had been appointed to kill them all, hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. And again, I start laughing at things like this because I'm thinking that Daniel's probably got a smirk when he's writing this thing. Read this with me here. It says, then Arioch, okay, hurriedly brought Daniel to the king's presence. And what does he say? He says, I have found a man among the exiles who can make the interpretation known to the king. It's like, okay, king, I got him. I brought him forward here. And Daniel's writing this many, many years later. And he's probably remembering coming in behind this guy who's taking credit for bringing him in there. While Daniel's been the one that said, if you just won't kill me, he goes into the king. He gets everything set up. He goes back, gets everybody praying. He's on his knees. The Lord gives him the answer. He tells the guy, okay, I'm ready to go. And the guy comes in and says, hey, look at me, king. Look what I found you. You know, if this doesn't convince you that human nature hasn't changed, okay, over about 3,000 years, I'm not quite sure what will. I told this story about there was a time, just a couple years ago, where we had somebody in the body at Hillview who was basically come into the body as a predator. Okay, he was coming in to try to sort of get involved in ways that were not right. And I won't go into all the story, but Steve basically took this on, one of the elders, and we were watching this guy for a period of about 6 months or more, and then we started getting data, and by the end, Steve had, he had witnesses lined up, he had this guy's address, we knew a bunch of stuff about his past history, and Steve took this all down to the sheriff's department and sort of laid it on their desk. Okay. And about a month or two later, maybe a little bit longer, it was on the news. All right. And I saw, again, this is, the problem with these things is this goes on the air. So, you know, I'm trying to be a little discreet, but nonetheless, I saw the sheriff at that point in time get on the news and say, we have found, okay, this guy, and due to the great detective work of, you know, all these people and the hard work, you know, we've got this, and they showed the pictures of the board that this guy actually had in his house with pictures and all the other stuff on it. You know, he was truly a classic in all these regards, and then there was just this little fine print at the end, and we thank those who have helped us from the community. You know, and I'm just looking at this thing going like, okay, you guys have got nothing on Arioch here, you know. This is human nature, you know, how we are, and this is Daniel smiling as he looks back, and that's a totally freebie. We'll move on. So, then we get into the next section here, and it says, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? I want to stop there for a second, and I want us to look at that question that King Nebuchadnezzar has brought before Daniel. When I originally looked at this, and maybe you do too, I saw two parts to it. The first part is, can you make known to me the dream? Second part is, can you make known to me the interpretation? Okay, everybody see that in that verse? Daniel actually sees a third part. Okay. And that is, who's going to get credit for revealing this dream and this interpretation? That's actually what he answers first. And I want to again say that this is part of what makes Daniel special and one of the things that we can learn from Daniel. Because you see, Daniel's ego wasn't involved in this process. Daniel was anchored in the Most High, the one that determines when the ages start and when the ages finish, the one that sets up and the one that tears down. He was anchored in God. And one theme of this book that we've been talking about is following the Most High in perilous times. All right? The worlds change. Kingdoms rise and fall. But Daniel is anchoring himself in Christ, in God, the Most High, here at this point in time, through his whole life, and rides through these, through the kingdom changes, through all the different princes going up and down, through all the different wars, through the different times that he's in a city that's being conquered. All these various things, he's anchoring himself in God. And the rest of this section right here, up to verse 30, is he's making sure that the king understands where the answer is. He says, it's not me. And I want you to really listen to how Daniel explains this. Verse 27, it says, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. He's answering the question that was implied when the king says, can you make known to me? And Daniel says, actually, king, I can't. Now, again, I put myself in Daniel's shoes here. And you're in front of this really powerful man. I would have a tendency to swallow this answer at this point in time. Okay, because I don't want to tick the guy off, right? I'd say, well, actually, God gets the credit, but here it is, okay? You know, I'd sort of hit it fast to move on because I don't want this guy to really, like, get any time to build up his head of steam. But Daniel, I mean, recognize this is in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel's still a very young man during this period of time. He's standing as a young man in front of this king, who is the king of the known world at that point in time. And he says, as for the mystery which the king has inquired, nobody can answer this for you. And then he gives the list. Okay, these are all people who have positions in the kingdom. He says, neither wise men, nor conjurers, nor magicians, nor diviners, all the various aspects. This would be like me saying, there's politicians can't answer this for you, preachers can't answer this for you, professors can't answer this for you. You know, I'm going through a list of this various things, all the things that people put their hope in. And he's just going through this list. He says, these people are not able to reveal this to you. Now, I don't know what's going through Nebuchadnezzar's mind about this point in time, but it's like, probably he's thinking like, have I just let in a charlatan here? Is this guy, you know, just, did he just stall for time? But Daniel's calm. Again, Daniel's anchored. And he's anchored in the facts that he knows to be true. And this is what I want us to think through here. Where are you anchored? The world has its diviners, its conjurers, its magicians, its people that sort of make things up. And there's a lot of people that put their faith in these things. And they take action based on these things. Sometimes it can be very intellectual sounding. Sometimes it can be very just emotionally driven. But I want to ask you, where are you actually putting your trust? See, the king knew this back in verse 9 of chapter 2. He says, tell me the dream, and then I will understand whether you can give me the interpretation. He wants to know that these guys can actually go back to the one who reveals truth. You can't know anything about God unless God reveals it for himself. And so in Jeremiah 23, this was somebody who was a contemporary, maybe a little bit before Daniel. Verse 16, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. Getting your facts right is really, really important. And I would like to make the point, which I hope most of us understand here, that if somebody tells you something about God, and it is not from direct revelation from God, they are just making stuff up. And I don't care where it comes from, you know, whether it comes from outside, you know, this building, or even from this pulpit. We've got to anchor ourselves in the Word of God and make sure that that's the truth. Because in this day and age, with we're going to be looking at very quickly in these in the statue, this is an age of deception. Now, all the ages have had it, but it's going to get worse in the end times, the blindness that the Lord is going to allow to come on here. And people are going to be coming up with all sorts of stuff. And you can actually see it, I hate to say, in the news nowadays. Okay, as you're just seeing, you think, how can people be reasoning like this? It's not even reasoning. They've lost their minds. And you're going, where are they anchored? You have to be anchored in the truth. And there's a story where when I first got saved back in college, and I was just sort of trying to get my feet underneath me as a Christian, and this guy across the hallway, you know, I was talking to him about the God, and he said, well, Jesus isn't God. I forget how we got into it. And I said, well, how do you know that? He says, because God told me. And I said, well, what do you mean God told you? He said, well, he told me. I asked him, and he told me, you know. I said, well, how do you know it was God? Well, because God told me he was God. And I'm going like, well, how do you know he wasn't lying? Because he told me he wasn't lying. And I said, well, isn't that sort of circular reasoning? He says, well, no, God told me it was the truth. You know, and he'd just gotten himself into this loop, and he was probably on one LSD trip too many at that point in time, but it was just in the circular. He'd anchored himself in this thing, and he was just going off into la-la land because he wasn't anchored in something that was objectively verifiable in terms of what he was putting his faith in. It was all subjective. Daniel anchored himself in the revealed word of God, even as some of it had been revealed to him. Now, I want to make a point that this does not mean that it's not without effort on our part. Okay, we need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to put our effort into it. We need to be diligent. And Daniel is that. And when Jesus was teaching, he said, knock and it shall be opened to you. Seek and you shall find. These are things that we've got to actually apply ourselves to. Proverbs says, seek wisdom as you would seek treasure. But it also says, God is the one that gives wisdom. So you bring those two things together, and you have to understand that God gives wisdom to those who are seeking. God reveals to those who want and are ready to pay the price to find it, who value it. And that's one of the things that I would hope that we would be here as a body at Grace Bible Chapel, is that we would be a people who really value this and want it and are ready to put some effort into it. But there's one other aspect, too, in terms of knowing God's will and knowing God's word, is it does also depend on God's timing and God's purposes. So when Nehemiah built the wall, well, he built the wall in 52 days, and you look at that and you go, wow, that's a magnificent thing. Well, it was also a timing thing, too, because the prophecy that we will see later on in the book of Daniel was just about ready to kick off, and that wall needed to get built. Well, here in this, it says in verse 30, he says, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of who I am, but because God says that you needed to know this, Nebuchadnezzar, and this is the reason why it's been revealed to me, so I can get this to you. Even later on in the book of Daniel, Daniel says there comes a point where he's trying to grab hold of something, and the angel that he's standing next to basically says, Daniel, This is not going to be revealed to you. This is reserved for the end of the ages. So just close up the book. Its time will come later. So all of these things have to come together. But what we do have is we have in Jesus Christ something that's revealed for us now. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that he speaks to us now through Jesus. Jesus is the answer, and we can have him revealed in our hearts and be able to walk on that basis. So, moving on, Daniel starts to answer the first question. It says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This image was mighty, and its brightness excellent. It stood before thee, and its appearance was terrible." What is prophecy? In one sense, you can think of prophecy as future history. You and I can look back and we can see what has happened. But prophecy is telling you as you look forward, this is what is going to happen. And people are going to look back on it as just as real history as what you and I have had in our past here. This is what prophecy is, giving guidance toward the future, at least in this form of prophecy right here. All right? It's a broad roadmap that he's about ready to give us. And for me, this is really exciting. And I want to quote from Walvoord. He was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he said, "Nowhere else in Scripture, except in Daniel 7, is a more comprehensive picture given of world history as it stretched from the time of Daniel 600 years before Christ to the consummation at the second advent of Christ." So right now, what you're going to be seeing here is probably the biggest overview of world history from a prophetic point of view given to Daniel by this dream. And I would like you to start thinking about this as sort of a map that you can tie things to. Okay, it doesn't go into a lot of specific details, which we'll talk about, but this is the type of thing that you will be seeing things in Revelation. You'll be seeing things in later on in Daniel. You'll want to be able to tie it back to this map and sort of see where it fits into the entire process. Now, you notice I changed versions on this slide right here. It looks a little old-fashioned. This is from the Darby translation. And the reason why I took it was it describes the statue, but it uses a few different words. Now, some of them are the same. The image was mighty. In other words, it was really big. Okay, and it stood before thee, and it was bright. Okay, so there seems to be a real shininess to it. But it's this last word, and its appearance was terrible. Now, it doesn't mean like it was a bad drawing, okay? But it doesn't use the word that the New American Standard uses, which is the word awesome. Okay. Now, the problem with the word awesome is it's sort of become devalued in our society here. It's like you give me a donut and I go, "Hey, awesome, man. You know, this is a great donut, you know?" Now, donuts, okay, Bill's agreeing with me here. So donuts, I go, "Hey, awesome, okay, I'll take one of those things." But that's not what this word really means. Okay, it is saying that when both Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel saw this vision, they were scared. Okay, it was frightening. It was something that caused them to quake. This word is used three other times in the book of Daniel. Every time of them, it's in like a life-threatening situation. One of them is where he's describing to Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and says, "Your grandfather was terrible." Okay, that was the word he was using here. In other words, because he could kill whoever he wanted at a moment's notice. So he's saying that was the type of person that he was. He mentions a few of the other dreams. It says terrible, and always talks about the quaking, the shaking, the fear-inducing here. This statue was terrifying. So most of the statues that you see there online tend to be this like Persian guy, you know, who's standing there with his feet together and this big, you know, Persian type beard. Reminds me of some of the beards guys are wearing these days, but you know, you know, just sort of like that. And frankly, it's not very fear inducing. So I asked one of the students in the college group, Saltworks, who's taking art, if they would actually do a drawing for me. And this is what they came up with. Okay. So this is a this is her interpretation. This is by Aaron Kelly, and so this one I think has a little bit of the Hulk to him. I'm not quite sure, but you can sort of see an interpretation. It's certainly a little more scary than what we may be used to. And now he goes and he describes actually what it was that the king saw. He says, the head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thigh of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And so he's describing the statue from the top down of the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron, and then the feet of iron and clay. And then he gets to the end of the dream where a stone comes out of the heavens and actually hits the statue. And as we will see in a second, pulverizes it. Now, I want us to read this together, and then I'll tell you why it's blank next to the side. It says, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. So part of the story here is, this is where my art department came to me and said, I'm sorry, Mr. Duvall, but I've got a test on Monday, and I can't do any more drawing at this point in time. So handed the project back to me. So you might notice a slight degradation in terms of the graphic abilities at this point in time. But I want you to sort of visualize what's going on here, okay? This meteor, this huge stone, comes out of the heavens, okay? It says it's not cut with human hands. It comes, it strikes the feet of the statue. The statue crumbles, okay? It breaks apart, and it continues to break into smaller pieces as the stone grows, and it pulverizes everything. The wind comes, blows away everything like chaff. Okay, it's sort of like dust. You know, we go, and it just blows away, and it's clear. This is my interpretation. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now put yourself in that throne room at this point in time. Daniel says, this was the dream. The king's on his throne. And by this time, his mouth is probably hanging a little as Daniel has just described everything that he just saw in his head, that no man on earth could even remotely come close. I mean, would this have been your first guess? Not at all, right? Like maybe you ate too much cheese last night. I don't know, you know, what nightmare did you have? This would not have been it. And he goes through all the details here. And it's sort of cinematic, okay? I mean, you see this whole thing. I'm not sure how many other people are in the room, but Daniel in front of the king. The king just like, wow, what's going on here? And it's got the cross between this big movie set and like a storyteller who's telling it and everybody's enthralled. Now, again, I want you to see the confidence that Daniel has here at this point in time. He says simply this, this was the dream. Now I'll give you the interpretation. I probably would have said, so was that sort of close? Did I get it? You know? I would have been looking like for some affirmation, you know, like a little pat on the back, you know, something like that. Was I there? And Daniel just simply says, that was the dream. Right on into the interpretation. And he says, now let me give you the interpretation. How do you gain confidence like that? You gain confidence by putting your trust into the Word of God and knowing that God is not going to let you down when you understand what it is that He's asked you to do. You know, it doesn't come overnight. And I'm trying to get this through with you, to us all here, because Daniel's about ready to give us something that I want us to anchor our lives in. And I want to be able to go back here and think through this. Daniel has this confidence. He's standing rock solid in front of the mightiest person on the planet at that point in time. And he doesn't flinch. He just looks him in the eye and says, "That was your dream." I want us to be able to do the same thing when the world challenges us about truths out there. I want us to be able to say, "This is the truth." You can be kind about it. You can be tactful about it. You can be definitely loving about it. But I want you to be confident about it. I want you to have that confidence that only comes from taking the word of God and acting on it, not compromising on it. That's the man that we have here in Daniel. And so Daniel now gets ready to answer the second part of the king's question. He says, "This is the interpretation," and we're going to have to keep moving to get this done. It says, "You, O king, are the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory." And I'm going to go to the end of it. "You are the head of gold." Then verse 39, "And after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth." So we're now down three kingdoms. "And then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these things in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery." I want to do a couple observations here. You notice that from top to bottom, we start with gold, okay? And gold is a Babylonian empire, and this is historical reality. So this historical reality is identified in the text, and therefore it becomes our reference point, okay, at this point in time. We know what it is, and we can go on that basis. You notice it's also chronological. It says, "And after this, this, and after this, this, and after this, this." So you're going from chronological, from older at the top, all the way to closer to our time in the bottom. You'll notice that it's a succession of kingdoms. It says that specifically in the text. And you go from precious metal to inferior metal, but you also go from softer metal to stronger metal. And both of those things are also in the text. Now, part of the reason why I'm bringing this up is because it's amazing to me, if you go out there and you start looking this stuff up online, how many people will say, "Yeah, that was the dream, but Daniel got the interpretation wrong." And I'm going like, what? I mean, you didn't even know what the dream was, okay? And now you're telling us. I mean, I actually saw Daniel's dream, okay, this Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and this on a Hindu site, okay, believe it or not, where the guy said, "Well, no, he got it wrong. These are actually the different castes or the different progression or something like that." I quit partway through it, so whatever it was. And it was just totally reinterpreting according to that. And you've got a lot of people from different cults and other things like that that interpret it the ways they want. I want to point out that Daniel actually interprets it for us, okay? So take a look at this thing. You can understand what's going on. And so we know it's kingdoms, we know it's chronological, et cetera, and we know that one takes over for the other. Now, because I don't have a whole lot of time to go over this, and it's a long passage, I'm going to go over these quickly. We will be going into these in more detail when we hit other portions of the scripture, all right? But I want you to sort of see the progression here. The first kingdom was identified as Babylon. The second kingdom is very clear from what happens in Daniel, that is the Medo-Persian Empire or the Achaemenid Empire. And if those of you who saw that map that I sent out last night over the internet, you can see that that's actually starts in the lower right-hand corner. from what everything goes. And then you'll see the Greek Empire and then the Roman Empire. Now, one of the things that's interesting in the text is that this fourth empire, the iron and the clay and iron, it has as much in the text as all the other kingdoms combined. It's a very prominent part of this prophecy, and yet it doesn't start until many years later. Now, just so you know, the dates on this thing, it's always hard to try to figure out what the dates are going to be because there's multiple different references that you can do. I pretty much give you the dates of the empire itself, not necessarily when it took from the previous empire. So you can look through this, and this will be online. But 605 was the Battle of Carchemish, which is when Nebuchadnezzar beat the Pharaoh, okay, as the last part of the Assyrian Empire, and that's why most of the people will take it from there. The Medo-Persian Empire started 550, but it was 539 that actually Babylon was taken, and you can go down through all this, Alexander the Great, etc., going through this. Now, here are other passages that will relate to this. And again, you can take a look at this online and connect them. We will be going through Daniel 7. We'll be going through some of these other, Daniel 8 and 11 further on, and you can see where it connects with these things. But this is where I want you to sort of reference back to this as you take a look at the map of time that we've been given and sort of say, this is where things connect. And then Daniel goes on, he says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. So that stone comes down, and it eradicates all the other kingdoms, and it sets it up, and it's a kingdom that will endure forever. It becomes, in essence, the fifth kingdom, the kingdom that will never die. And this is where I want to get to a little bit of application. I'm going to have to wrap up with this. You have been given basically a map of time. This is prophecy. Now, Daniel goes in 2:45 and he says, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. He basically goes back to what the king said. And he says, look, it, you asked for the dream to know whether somebody could know the dream. I gave it to you. And I've given you the interpretation. Therefore, you know that this is trustworthy. You can put your life into this dream and understand it and base your life on what's going on. Daniel has done the same thing for us here. He has given you and I a map of the future. And he's saying, you can count on that interpretation. When Daniel is talking, Daniel is here. Okay, he's up at that level. And everything that is in front, everything there is in front of him. Now, there's a lot of movies out there that talk about what would happen if you were put back into time and you knew everything that was going to happen. And maybe some of you have actually watched some of those movies. And so there are people that make their fortunes because that they can go back and they know where to invest everything, right? There's some people that will stop a crime from happening because they know what is happening. Daniel actually knows what is happening here, okay? And in fact, and he gave a map to the future, to all the Jews and everybody who would listen. And in fact, well, there's so many different ways I could go off of this. I'm going to resist going down a rabbit hole here. But I will tell you one story, okay? There's a story in Josephus who was a historian slash bunch of things about the time when the temple was destroyed in AD 70 prior to that. He wrote down a bunch of history. And one of the things that he wrote down was the story about Alexander the Great coming in, which was the third kingdom. And he was about ready to come into Jerusalem. And he was ready to take over Jerusalem and fight. And the high priest, put on all his priestly robes. He went out to meet him. And as he came out to meet Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great got down off of his horse and bowed before him. All the generals were like, what's this? Because you don't bow before people. What are you doing? Two things happened. Alexander the Great, according to Josephus, said, I'm not bowing before him. I'm bowing before his God. Because that man dressed that way appeared to me in a dream last night, and that he was going to have a revelation for me. And the high priest brought him back to the temple, and he showed him the book of Daniel. And he said, you will conquer. He did that on the basis of this prophecy. Now, I want to say, that's Daniel. That was that. This is you. Okay, a map of the kingdoms come, and you are here. You also have been given a map of time ahead of you. Now, there is some debate, and I'm not going to go into this right now, okay, whether there's a gap between the legs and the feet, because relating to the church age or not. So depending upon what you want to think on this, I tend to think that we are somewhere in the feet at this point in time. Because you see everything according to that map that I sent out last night, just the clay and the iron things moving back and forth. We are certainly, if not there, we are certainly in that type of age right now where everything's mixed and you've got a bunch of stuff going together. And we are still part and parcel of the legacy of the Roman Empire. And this is, again, I get frustrated because I could really just, I want to pound this point. You look at what's going on around us, this is the legacy. We're there. Everything from our government to what is sweeping over the world. We are at that point right now where things are shifting. And I don't know whether you're at the ankle or whether you're at the arch of the foot or whether you're just at the beginning of the toes. But we are somewhere in that mode, and the world is going to be shifting and moving around us, and you are going to feel very, very uncomfortable because we think that we are living in an age of stability. At least we used to think that. I want to make the point that no one has lived in an age of stability unless maybe you lived in the Roman Empire for that, you know, millennium or something like that. But even there, it was going back and forth. You and I have got to anchor ourselves like Daniel in the truth of the Word of God. And the truth of the Word of God is that we are here. And that things are going to be breaking up into these 10 different parts of the kingdom. And this shifting is going to be happening probably in yours and my generation. Now, whether we're raptured out of here before then, or whether we actually start to get to see some of the divisions happening or whatever is going on, it's going to happen. And again, according to Scripture, once that big fireball hits the feet, okay, that is the end, and that's where the new kingdom comes in. So you go back 7 years, and that's when the tribulation begins. Now, again, I'm talking about a lot of things which most of you probably know. I'm trying to get the big picture here, and this is just sort of the color commentary to this. Where are you anchoring yourself? Which kingdom are you anchoring yourself in? If Daniel had anchored himself in Judah, he would have been smashed. If Daniel had anchored himself in Babylon, he would have been smashed. If Daniel had anchored himself in the Medo-Persian Empire, well, he died before that thing was over. But there were multiple things that went on during that period of time. Which kingdom are you going to invest in that's actually going to last? There's only one. And that's that one right there. When Nebuchadnezzar heard this, he bowed down in front of Daniel, just like Alexander the Great did in front of the high priest. And he said, your God is the God that deserves worship because only he could reveal this. I want to finish with this one point. This is not just a theological nicety, a little bit of, hey, we talked about prophecy today and this is sort of fun and I sort of get a big scope of the future. Jesus actually has an issue with us when we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He says, we don't really believe it. He gives a parable of what was called the unfaithful steward. The unfaithful steward was a guy that had been cheating on his boss, and the boss finds out about it and says, get your affairs in order because you're fired. You're out of here. And so what does the guy do? Well, he cheats more. He says, how much do you owe me, Nancy? Okay, well, we'll cut it in half, okay? And Mike, how much do you owe? Well, we'll change it out for this. And he's saying, basically, this guy is thinking of the future. And this is what Jesus said. And his master, that is the unrighteous steward's master, praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is what Jesus said. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What is he saying? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, live for the fifth kingdom. He says, people of this world are smarter than you. He says, they know they're going to have to go into retirement. And so they're stuffing things away here, and they're stuffing things away here, and they're making deals to try to take care of them. They're being shrewd, okay? They're trying to take care of that. He says, but as sons of light, are you actually putting things away for the kingdom that will endure? My hope and prayer for us as a body and as for individuals is that you remember there is a really big rock coming. It's going to change the landscape. We want to live for that and for that day, because that's the day that is going to last forever. Lord, first of all, I want to say thank you for the patience of the saints as they listen to this, but I also pray for the work of your Spirit. Because right now, Lord, these are things that ought to be marking our hearts and our minds, that we realize that everything that we're anchoring ourselves in is just going to be gone. It's a shadow. It's going to be moving. And I pray that you would be helping us, Lord, to put our hearts, like Daniel, with confidence into the word that you've given us. And like he's demonstrated over and over again, he lived for a different kingdom. He didn't live for the kingdoms of this world. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live for the kingdom of the Messiah, the Christ, the one who came and died for us, knowing, Lord, that he will be the one that will reign forever. We thank you for all this in your precious and holy name. Amen.